As we think about today and its significance to our families, when even in a national way we celebrate our mothers, how do you honor your mother? We all, I think, would want to do that. We're appreciative of what they've given us. And I thought of this passage that I think for all godly mothers, this is what they want to hear about their children. From the book of 3 John, verse 3, John writes, "For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth." What was their truth? That is how you are walking in truth. "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." To godly mothers, that's what they want more than anything else from their children. They want to know, and it's good to hear, that they're walking in the truth. And so, all children, as we think of honoring our mothers, honor what they taught you to live, the way they showed you by their life, and what they taught you to be in the Lord. There's no greater honor. And sometimes we forget that when we get caught up in all the things of this life, of ways to honor our mothers. I want to talk to you this morning about Hannah, mother of grace. Hannah is one of those Bible characters, those Bible stories, that's a real feel-good story because of the way it turns out. But, as in everyone's life, that was not the way it was always lived, was it? There were difficulties that she had to endure and had to go through. And I want to look at the first two chapters of 1 Samuel, and I'm going to read almost all of the first chapter of Samuel. So if you want to open your Bibles, you can read along with me or just listen. I thought of paraphrasing it, just putting it in my own words, but I thought, no, it's better just to hear the Word of God. "Now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim." And that is right here. This is where this is. It's called Arimathea. That's another name for it. Ramah apparently is another name for this place. And note where it is, Arimathea. Jerusalem is here, so it's northwest. And note where Shiloh is, right here. This is where the tabernacle was at this time, at Shiloh. So it's in, if you will, this is somewhat of a valley that runs through here, but it's up in the mountains, or we should say the hills. And it looks like this, or at least this is one place they think was the birthplace of Samuel, and ultimately even the burial place of Samuel. I was there just a little less than a month ago. I took this picture of this hill. And further, this is the remains that are there, the ruins that are there that they're trying to restore. Again, there isn't absolute evidence that this is the place, but as we used on this trip, if it's not here, it's here. It's close. It's close to where it's in this area. Further, here's another shot looking from the tail of the mound of that city back toward the south and the east, which over those hills will be the city of Jerusalem. So this is what we see in this area. This is the birthplace and burial site of Samuel. So this is where we're talking about. Continuing, "And so this man, his name was Elkanah, the father of Samuel, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Dohu, the son of Zuth, and an Ephraimite." In other words, they lived in the region of Ephraim, which is in the hill country. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, which means grace or favor. And the name of the other was Peninnah, which means coral or pearl. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her, because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart, only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. When Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away your wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my Lord. I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. But I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Then the man Elkanah went up with all of his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "I will not go up until the child is weaned. Then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and stay there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. She said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Two things, as we have pointed out, mothers want to know that their children are walking according to the word. And mothers dedicate their children to the Lord. I want to examine from chapter 2 what we can learn from Hannah and what she did, and how we can honor our mothers, our godly mothers, who serve their children in this way. In praise of mothers who teach joy and confidence to their children, values and priorities, humility, and a sense of justice, of righteousness. Let's consider. First, teaching their children joy and confidence. It is in the Lord that we have joy and confidence. In the Lord. And so then Hannah prayed and said from chapter 2, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Every mother of whom I am aware, and of course, obviously, I don't know every mother, but I've known a lot of them, and I had a wonderful mother. They want their children to experience confidence, to be confident about their lives, and to be confident in themselves, and from that confidence, to experience joy, to have joy in their life. But where is that joy and confidence found? Mothers, if we're not careful, we're going to buy into the message of our world and convince our children that joy and confidence comes in things. Nice clothes, nice houses, wonderful jobs, health insurance. I just threw that in. Wonderful big cars and beautiful things, being able to travel, enjoying this world. And if we do not say that orally, often we say it by they're watching us. That this is where we placed our values. And they see that this is the place where we get joy. In your heart of hearts, would your mother be more joyful over some really nice gift on Mother's Day or knowing that you're in the assembly of the Lord today honoring your God? From what you've seen in her life, which do you think would please her more? Now, she may also like a present. Everybody likes present to be remembered. Hannah prayed and said, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn, this is the, if you will, my horn, my provisions, all that I have exults in the Lord. Everything I have belongs to the Lord. And I show that by my life. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. I've got confidence to face my enemies, the enemies of truth, because why? I rejoice in your salvation. What a message to transmit to your children that the real joy and confidence of life can only be found in the Lord. Only. Further, values. Thank God for our mothers who teach us values, our priorities. And what is the ultimate value? The Lord is first above all. One of the great challenges of parenting is to teach our children that you can't have it all. You have to make choices. And you make choices by the virtue of your priorities. What is more important than others? Teaching them the difference between good and bad. Teaching them the difference between good and better. And teaching them the ability between better and best. And helping them strive to make decisions that are the best. So how do we do this? Look at what it says Hannah said. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. This is her prayer to the Lord. Look how she's speaking. Nor is there any rock like our Lord, like our God. He's first. He's first. In raising children, this is one of the great challenges that parents have, is to show that the Lord will always be first the way we choose to live our lives, what we permit our children to do. They aren't born with this. They have to be taught that God is worth sacrificing for. And the things of God, His worship. Oftentimes it comes and impacts us of whether or not we're going to be regular in our attendance to a local assembly of God's people. We know all the pressures and all the conflicts that come up, the sports, the work, the friendships, the shopping. All of this comes up. Mothers and fathers, show your children how to put God first. That He comes first in our giving, in our living. They will rise up to thank you. Because when you put God first, He sees by His provision and kindness to give you a joyful, confident life. And then, humility. Humility. The trust in the sovereign rule of the Lord. Teaching our children humility. Well, what is humility? Someone has said humility is thinking less of yourself. Not necessarily. It's really more thinking of yourself less. It isn't putting yourself down. Saying, well, everybody's better than me. No, that isn't necessarily it. It's just thinking less or thinking of yourself less. That you think of others, that you think of the Lord. And this is always a challenge in raising any child or a challenge for any person. The challenge of humility. Where does he get the power? The trust in the sovereign rule of the Lord. Now how to pray. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with Him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. See how he is dismissing and silencing the arrogant? Further, he says, those who were full hire themselves out for bread. Now, in other words, fortunes have changed. Those who did not trust in the Lord, but just in themselves, even though they're doing well now, then fortunes change. But those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven. Well, who would be a testimony to that? Well, she would. Even the barren gives birth to seven. But she who has many children languishes. You and I both know of mothers who've had many children, but they really have no children. No children to honor and to respect and to care for them. It's one of the tragedies of our country. Our children are abandoning their old age parents. Often that's because they have not been trained to honor their parents and to love the Lord. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. So where does our humility come from? It comes from the recognition that the Lord is in control. He is the sovereign of this world, and we are under him. I was thinking this week, I was working on another passage in Romans and this one as well. And I was thinking, you know, humility ought to come more naturally to us than it does. Arrogance really is a failure to see reality. Anybody who is arrogant is just blinded to the reality of this world. This is why in Scripture it's called vain glory. When we glory in ourselves, we're blinded. We do not see the reality of what is really there. Often we think of a person who has, as we would say, from our worldly standpoint, he's got everything. He's handsome, he's got money, he's got power, he has a great job, power, prestige. And then we say, isn't it a wonder he's also humble? Well, folks, properly understood, that's the way you ought to be. The wonder ought to be when a person is not humble. They're the ones who are blinded. Humility. And I think it helps, parents, when your children grow up with the realization that you are not the most important person in the lives of your parents. God is. I'll never forget kind of one of those insights that you get as you grow up. I was in my late 20s, and I was still grappling with a lot of these things, trying to work them out as we do when we're young, not to imply that I've got it all worked out now. I'm still learning. God's still working on me. But I'd had no inclination of wanting to move back home. I was out on my own, living in my own apartment, had my own job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, you know, and I wasn't time-wise that connected to my parents, so I'd call them every now and then. And then they had a big house, 5 bedrooms. They were the only ones living there. They took in a young man who wanted to prepare himself to be a preacher. They took in a young man and put him in my room. And that's the way I looked at it initially. Put him in my room. Now, I liked him. That wasn't the issue. But I could see that their focus shifted to some degree. But the more I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. And the more we thought about it, the more and more I thought, this is a real good thing. Parents, be sure to do that. Don't be the all everything of your children's lives. Let your life be demonstrated at your service of the Lord. That may mean that they take other people in and put them in your room. And then, justice. The judgment of the Lord is righteous. One of the initial, if not the initial motive for young people to get into the concept of justice is, this isn't fair. At camp, inevitably, that's going to be one statement that I will hear at least once, and sometimes more than once, because we do not allow all age children to do all the same things. And inevitably, we will get, well, Mr. Kilgore, this isn't fair. And I say, you're exactly right. I want you to learn it early, because this is life. You're right. It isn't fair. That's not the way we're doing things here. We're allowing the older ones to stay up later than you, or vice versa, those kinds of rules. So, mothers, fathers, justice. But who is the ultimate arbiter of what is just and what is fair? The case of camp, I am. But just minimally, in concert with others. But ultimately, of course, it's the Lord. Look at this statement. He, the Lord, keeps the feet of his godly ones. That means he protects them and keeps them. But the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Not by might. I never forget a statement that my father told me that his father told him. My father was born a very large, strong man. I mean, he was naturally given to being strong. When I worked for him down at his ready-mix concrete company, the men who worked with him would tell me many stories of how strong he was. He was gifted with a strong body and tremendous endurance. He could just work and work and work. I'll never forget a day when we got a whole carload of sack cement. Now, a sack of cement weighs 100 pounds. And when a carload, a rail car load, comes rolling into the yard, you can't find anybody out on the yard. Everybody gets busy. Well, I was new. I didn't know what was coming. So I was totally visible. And my father comes walking in and said, come on, son, we've got to unload this car. I thought, well, that'd be good. And he then he knew the hiding places, and he got two or three other men. So we were going to unload this whole railroad car of these sacks of cement. Well, I picked up one of those sacks, 100 pounds, 100 pounds. And I watched my dad get in. He got one under this arm, one under this arm, and just walked over here, dumped them off. And he was doing four to my two. I mean, and I just was amazed at his strength. One day he was talking to me, and I brought it up about how strong he was. He said, yes, son. God gifted me with physical strength. Said, when I was a young man, my father said, now, Raymond, you're stronger than other boys your age. I don't want to ever hear of you getting in a fight because you can hurt somebody. I don't ever remember seeing my father even lose his temper once. I mean, it was absolutely amazing. Especially in contrast to my mother. But he, for whatever reason, He disciplined himself to not be provoked to wrath. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. Mothers, as we teach our children justice, remember, ultimately it belongs to the Lord. All wrongs will ultimately be righted by him. We're going to live in a world where we will live with much injustice. But let us not be discouraged. The Lord is in control. He is the one who ultimately establishes justice. So we say in conclusion, there is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Thank you for listening this morning. Our tribute to our godly mothers and our responsibilities toward them. May the Lord help us all to be the kind of people that when we think of the Lord, he is our everything. If you'd like to respond to the gospel, please come. Let's stand. Let us sing.